If you missed Romans 6, which was the last two sermons, I recommend that you try to get them. You can get them online now at our website, or you can ask for a CD. Today, Romans 7. This is a great text for a classroom. I'm not too sure how much fun it is in the pulpit as a sermon, and I'm going to try to go through the entire Romans 7. The ideas here apply to us, but kind of in an offhand way. He's really trying to help those who are under the law understand why the law will not work. And I would tell you that there's a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't work for the same reason. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't work for the same reason. And so we need to, you know, listen and learn from it. Although the message is not, you know, directly towards us, because we've never tried to live by the law per se, by the Jewish law to for our righteousness. So Paul is trying to explain to them why the law doesn't work. And so I ask the question for us, why can't we get where we need to be by ourselves? Why do we have to have help, right? I mean, we've already been discussing the gospel of Jesus Christ is really about God helping us. I mean, we start off in that, you know, paradigm of sin. We start off where, you know, our mind, our heart, and our soul is so engrossed in sin that we can't help but the way we talk, the way we act. There's actions of sin that come out of that. And the end result of sin is death. The end result of sin is separation from God. So by nature, we are people who walk against God. We become the enemies of God. We don't respect God. We don't honor God. And anyone who does not have Christ, that's where they are. That's where they live. And you know, I always tell us, is that, you know, the idea of trying to help somebody, you know, and this is where the law comes in. The law says, don't do that. But the problem we're going to see today is that won't work. You can't just say, don't do that. And what Paul has already told us is that through Jesus Christ, he has given us a new way, a way to become holy and righteous and be more like God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and gave us righteousness, he imputed righteousness. It's a gift from God so that we are reckoned as righteous and giving us peace with God. It brings us over to that place of being that new living creature. And that's where we were in chapter 6. Chapter 6, he says, right, you're united with Jesus Christ, so you died with him. The old sinner died. Praise God. Right? Only two of us are happy about that. You know, I'm glad he's gone, right? I don't want the old sinner around. Okay, the old man died, and God raised us to new life. And he says, so we're free. We're free in Christ. We're free from old sin. We're free, right? And then how do we use that freedom? Do we use that freedom to go back and sin? No, we don't do that. We use that freedom to serve God and not to go back and serve sin. So we serve God. And so that, of course, that new spiritual life leads to obedience and holiness and a better behaviors, and that leads to life. That leads to the kingdom of God, to sonship in Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel as we've heard it so far. And so what Paul does in chapter 7 is he says, now, you know, folks, the old man, when he was under the law, okay, he says, just like a man when his, you know, he's married and the man dies, the wife now is free from the law. He says, so you're dead and consider yourself to be free from the law, right? That's what he tells them in the first three verses. And then he goes on in I'm going to read verse 4. It says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. The idea is that we're supposed to be bearing fruit to God. We're supposed to be, as we said in chapter 6, united with Christ. We're supposed to have shared in his death, shared in his resurrection, raised to a new kind of life, and that life is to bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the flesh, sinful nature in the NIV, but flesh, The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, and so we bore the fruit of death. Instead of the fruit to God, we bear fruit to death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So you have this paradigm where, again, you have him comparing two things. There is the new way of the Spirit, which we really get into in chapter 8, okay? The new way of the Spirit versus the old way. The old way is two ways. One is the flesh, and here, the way of the law. Now, in chapter 7, he's going to deal with the law. So he's going to compare the law with the Spirit. In other words, why doesn't the law work? Why can't the law bring us to that new place, to that place where we can serve God, that place where we can do what's right, that place where we become the children of God? Because that was kind of the hope of the law, that it would make you children of God. But the whole Old Testament proves that it didn't work. And so Paul's going to explain that to us. He's going to explain why the law didn't work. And so you have the way of the law versus life in the Spirit. And most of what he talks about here is the way of the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And again, this is our meganoito. Absolutely not. In other words, the problem is, so he asks the question, is the problem with the law? Is the problem with the law? Now, you have to realize that, you know, Paul was accused by the Jews. Several places in the book of Acts, you'll find this. Paul was accused by the Jews of teaching against the law and saying that the law was nothing and speaking against the law, right? And so he was actually put on trial for this by the Jews a few times. And so, you know, part of what he has to clear up with his audience is that Paul doesn't think that the law is the problem or that the law is bad. The law teaches us the truth. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known that coveting really was, I wouldn't know what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So here he's saying that, you know, everything that the law teaches us is good. It's interesting that he chooses, after a Black Friday, the idea of covetousness, you know. And I thought, how appropriate, because, you know, think about that. I mean, our whole culture, again, you think about, you know, I like Christmas. I like the idea of the Savior being born. I like the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to save us. And I think in that, there was some of the most heroic act that took place when Jesus decided to leave heaven or obeyed and left heaven and took on flesh and lived as a human being among sinners. That was a very courageous act leading up into the cross, right? And so I love the idea of the incarnation. I love the idea of Christmas as the celebration of our Savior in that giving himself to the incarnation. And I can't stand the idea of what our culture and our nation has done with it. That we now have a day called Black Friday, which is as celebrated as anything else during the, quote, holiday season. And that it's all about covetousness and all about greed. And so it's this celebration of sin. And every year you hear this, you know, the door busters. That was the other word. You know, you got to have the door buster and the Black Friday. Terrible stuff, right? And it's just a celebration of covetousness and greed. And every year there's those stories about people getting hurt and damaged because they're breaking through the doors. I got to get that doll for my little girl, and I'll trample someone for it, you know. It's so obnoxious, so vile, so terrible, right? Well, Paul says that, you know, unless I had the word of God, unless I had the law, I wouldn't know that that kind of behavior was bad. So the law was God's word. The law, it comes from God. It's divine. It tells you the truth. The truth is that that kind of behavior is vile and nasty, and it is not why God created us. God didn't create us to push one another aside and to trample each other for junk. God didn't create us to love stuff that's so temporary and inconsequential that a year from now it'll be in the trash, and to disregard each other and push each other aside for it, right? So the law of God shows us that we're wrong. The law of God teaches us. It makes us aware of sin. And that's what Paul says. The law is holy. The law and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Because what is it? It came from the mind of God. It came from the heart of God. So it's not the law that's wrong. It's not the Old Testament that's wrong. It's people that's wrong. So here's the other thing, is that even when we have a divine rule, humans still sin, even when they know what righteousness is, right? Remember chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, you know, remember he said, hey guys, you think you're better because you know? You say, don't covet, but do you do that? You say, don't steal, do you do that? You know, and he found that they were as guilty as the people they were judging, right? And so you have this idea that knowing the law, knowing what is righteous, doesn't change unrighteousness. He says there's something else inside of us. It's that sin. Now, I have to remind you, while we're going through chapter 7, some people think that this is about the Christian experience. This is not about the Christian experience. He's not talking about, now once Jesus is your Savior, you're back under this burden of sin. He's trying to go back and explain, why doesn't the law work? And it's not because there's anything wrong with the law. It's because by nature, there's something wrong with us. By nature, there's something wrong in how we want to live and how we want to put ourselves above others, how we want to put ourselves above God, how we want to live our lives. It's that nature of sin that is the problem. And in one word, Paul calls it flesh. It's the flesh. And it is the, you know, and the flesh cannot be corrected by rules. The flesh cannot be corrected. So you cannot legislate morality. Okay, right? Do you guys know that? You can't legislate morality, right? Anybody here ever get a speeding ticket? Okay, did you stop speeding? Okay. How come you guys raise your hands? I mean, some people are smart. I ain't telling, you know. That's between me and the judge, you know. It's like, yeah. But in other words, you legislate. There's signs, you know, 35, you know. Well, I could go 42. You know, they won't get me for 42, you know. 55, oh, really? Oh, really? Zoom, guys are going by, right? You can't legislate morality just because you know that there's something that is wrong to go 57 or 58, right? When it says 55, doesn't mean you're going to change your behavior. You cannot legislate. And when we're talking about morality in relation to God, how much deeper must it go? Ah, you talk about into the depth of who we are. And so the law was right. It was good. It told us just basically some of the surface issues to deal with God. He says, if you want to deal with God, if you want to know God, you can't be an adulterer. You can't be a murderer. You can't be a thief. And that doesn't even get down into the depth of who we are and what we need to have transformed in order to be with God, right? So the law is holy. The law is good. Sin cannot be changed by the law. This is, you know, again, when we get the kids together, we're singing. You know, I used to, hey, stop that. Sit down. Now I want you to sing. You know, you can't legislate righteousness. You can't by the law change someone's heart. You can't do it. So we expect a certain amount of respect, but I also understand that respect does not equate change. I saw a little thing they did. So it was kind of a you know, like a lot of science. It was kind of a very, you know, I thought kind of a silly exercise. They tested little baby children, like little, as soon as they could understand speech and whatever. And they had them choose things either for themselves or for somebody else. And as little infants, they always chose me. Me first, you know. And then when they got to be 10 years old, they were changing, well, I'll give that to the other guy. I'll give it to the other. And they, of course, put this, well, we had trained them. I said, no, they know you're watching. Put them in a room by themselves and let them choose without somebody with a pad and paper, you know. And I know what they'll do because that sin nature is still there. They were talking about nature, nurture, and I'm saying, no, that's sin. Sin is there. It's inside of them, and it makes every one of them choose me first. That's what sin does. It chooses me first over everybody else. And because of that, the law, it can't change that. You can't legislate that out of people. You can't psychologize that out of people. What you end up with is what he talks about in this. And this is, again, in relation to the law. Did that which is good then become death to me? Again, me genoito. I've got my sheets messed up. Excuse me. Okay. I'm going to start earlier. You read a Bible in front of you. There you go. Did that which is good for me then become death to me? By no means. Again, you know, did the law, was the law the problem? And meganoito, absolutely not. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that which was good, so that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, and I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is no longer I myself that do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, sinful nature, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. It is sin living in me that. So what does he do? You know, again, some people say, well, this is the Christian dilemma. Folks, if this is where you're living as a Christian, you need to get your heart straight, because this is not Christian experience. This is talking about the failure of the law. Paul is a Pharisee. He loved the law. He knew the law. He wanted to do what was in the law. And he said, all the good that I wanted to do, couldn't do it. Now, if he was describing the Christian experience, right, if he was describing, oh, yeah, you know, I'm a slave to sin. I can't get past that, right? Well, then I guess we better get rid of chapter 6. Because chapter 6 said, I died with Christ. Who died? The sinner. Sin is dead. I'm free from sin. And I'm supposed to rise to a new life. I'm not supposed to then, with that new freedom, serve the old sin, but I'm supposed to serve God. So I'm now free to serve God in righteousness. Well, that's not what this is it? So people get confused. They think, oh, no, now he's going back talking about some confusion in the Christian. No, he's explaining what it's like to be trapped under a law without the power to conquer sin, still being a slave to sin, still wanting to be free but not being free, recognizing, oh, I want to do good, but I can't, right? And so who does it? What's inside of him? He says, it's not me. It's sin inside of me. It's like a sickness. It's like a disease. It's like something that's occupying my heart, my mind, my soul, and I can't break free of it, right? And so the things I want to do, I can't do. I want to be free. I want to be able to serve God. I want to walk with God. I want to honor God. But sin has such a hold on me. And all the law can do is say, look, you're a sinner. Look, you're a sinner. Hey, by the way, you're a sinner. That's not where the Christian is going to live. That's not where we're going to be, right? All right? So what does this teach us? It teaches us beyond the first things. We know that the law is good. It's holy. It shows us God's work. It also shows us that people, even when they know what's right, they still do what's wrong. The end of attempting to follow rules is frustration. Frustration. Trying to get it right on your own. You either are put in a position where you're just constantly, well, you know, I can't do any better. Or you try to invent a way to say, no, really, I'm okay. I mean, a lot of counseling, a lot of psychology moves in that direction, right? Because what do? They try to excuse you. They say, well, you know, you were a victim. It's what your mother and father or brother or cousin or the schoolmates or somebody did this to you and they made you feel that way. And that's why you act out. That's why you do these things. Poor victim that you are. But no, you're not the victim. You're the perpetrator. You're the one that has that sin in yourself that causes you to do what's wrong. You make the bad choices. That one of the real problems that I have with psychology is it takes the responsibility away from us and it basically tries to say, you poor victim, just go on your way. Just feel better about yourself. The worst thing you can do for someone who's dying of sin, for someone who's separated from God, is to tell them they're okay and they just need to keep going on their way. They need to realize that they're wrong. They need to realize they need help. They need to realize they're separated from God. They need to recognize that they're broken and they need to get fixed. So this idea of creating self-righteousness is a terrible thing, you know, or else trying to excuse sin and well, everybody does it, or I'm only human, or all the other types of excuses. It builds up frustration. You know, like one of the other things, like the 12-step programs. Yeah, I mean, again, the idea, the question for us isn't so much the Jewish law, but it's the idea of, you know, how can I do this by myself? Can't I fix myself? And there are literally thousands of books, you know, self-help books and how to fix this and how to fix that. One of the most popular, you know, strategies is the 12-step thing, right? And people are trying to fix something in their life. They're trying to fix alcoholism or narcotic addiction or any other kind of addiction. And they try to follow this pattern, and really it is nothing but a law. It is a set of rules, and I go through these steps, and then I'm going to be okay. But do you know that 95% of the people aren't even okay? And I'm not. And look at what they're talking about. They're talking about treating one addiction. They're talking about treating one sin in your life. I've known folks that did the 12 steps and they were doing okay for, you know, 3 months, 6 months, you know, and they, you know, and because they were doing okay with alcohol, I haven't had a drink in, you know, 6 months. Great. But, you know, you're not working and your children are down the street and you're not paying support. Don't you think that that's something you ought to think about? Oh, no, but I got my 6 month chip. I'm fine. No, you're not. There's still a pool of sin inside of you that stuff hasn't even begun to address. So even the idea that when they fail, they fail to cure one sin, let alone all the host of sins that underwrite that. Sin is still a problem, folks. Sin is still the issue. And to 12-step our way in a life that's separate from God, it just isn't working. It doesn't work. Because what's the real issue? What's the real issue? There's sin inside of me. There's sin inside of me. Sin stops me from pleasing God. Sin stops me from being the person that I want to be. Sin is what is destroying me, right? And so the idea is, here we had a holy law. We had an absolute holy law, a law that came from heaven, a law that was initiated through angels, a law that has God's divine stamp on it, and that law could not change people. It couldn't deal with sin. How much less are the thousands of books that are written about human frailty and how we need to, you know, go to this direction or that direction or another direction to find healing for our soul? As Paul says, so I find this law at work, that when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight after God's law, but I see another law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? See? Every Christian needed to come to that conclusion at some point in your life. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? Because we've tried. And I can't tell you, I remember walking in the woods and talking to God when I was, you know, just a month or two before I became a Christian. And I was so sick and tired of the old man. I was so sick and tired of sin running my life, ruling me in so many different areas. I wasn't even aware of all the chains and bondages that were on me. But I knew that it was weighing me down. I knew it was killing me. And I would go out into the woods and I would talk to God and I'd say, God, please help me. Help me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will save me from this prisonership of sin? Who will deliver me and make me able to throw it down? Who will give me the freedom that I need in order to serve righteousness? Who will give me the grace that I need in order to put it behind me and walk in that newness of life? Who will help me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the flesh, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ is the one who saves my wretched person. Jesus Christ is the one who sets me free into the new way of the Spirit. Jesus Christ ends the frustration. Jesus Christ frees me and makes me able to serve God in righteousness. Praise God. Praise God. Can someone say, praise God? Praise God, it's been done through Jesus Christ. I thank God so much for my Savior. Because many of us have tried to walk that road where we're trying to fix it ourselves. We're trying to figure it out. And it's frustrating. And it's miserable. And then when Jesus comes into our life and he comes into our heart, for me it was like I literally could feel the chains fall off. I turned around and grabbed a brother that brought me to church and I picked him up and I swung him around and I said, praise the Lord. I didn't understand all this, but I knew something had changed. I knew that God had made me free. And I've lived free for 30 some years now. And I'm so thankful for the freedom in Jesus Christ, to live for him, to honor him, to walk with him every day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's give God thanks. Father, we just thank you so much that you have loved us so much. You saw our struggle. You know our weakness. You know how, Lord, we faltered at so many different points, and that sin was just destroying us. Destroying our hearts, destroying our minds, and leading us in the wrong way. But through Jesus Christ, God, you broke those chains, and through Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, you gave us a new living way. Lord, I pray for those in this room who don't know this way. I pray for them in the name of Jesus, Lord, that they would see in themselves this frustration, that they would see that their frustration can come to an end if they would simply call on the name of Jesus, if they would simply say, Jesus, you are my help. Jesus, you are my strength. Come deliver me. And you will hear, Almighty God, from heaven. And you will break those chains. And you will set your people free in a way that nothing else can do. No other word, no other program, nothing can set us free like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the great freedom you've given us. Amen.